I'm going to be reading quite a bit from Mr. Armstrong. Perhaps to encourage you all too, because with the new website search engine, if you want to do a study about, for instance, our calling, you just type the word calling in and read. and read some more. It's totally amazing what comes up. And you get to learn what Mr. Armstrong taught on a specific subject. So I'd like to start off with our calling. He, in a sermon Mr. Armstrong gave on the 10th of October, literally titled Our Calling, I think that's a recent transcript that's gone up, he said, God did not offer his Holy Spirit to a single one in Israel except the prophets. Now let me get this over to you. Now listen carefully. Please get this. Please understand this. And all the quotes I've got here, you'll almost feel an exasperation coming through from God's apostle. Because as we now know, a lot of people weren't getting it. So it's so important. God, and he said, God gave his Holy Spirit to the prophets of ancient Israel because they were given the Holy Spirit to do a job, a specific job. He didn't give them the Holy Spirit so they could sit around and do nothing and just get into the kingdom. Predestination is for one purpose, and that has to do with one thing. Those that are predestinated are those that God has chosen to call now, instead of when he's going to save the world. He's calling us to get prepared so that we can help save the world. This is where the Protestants have got it all wrong. He was not trying to save the world like all the Protestants believe. He has never tried to save people from the very beginning. And I thought in the sermonette it's very interesting. You know, Christ appeared to 500 people after he was resurrected. 500 people saw the holes in his hands. 500 plus others. And yet, when push came to shove on this day, only 120 were there. Incredible. Absolutely incredible. It just shows that God is the one that puts people in his church where he wants. And he's put us here now. Christ is the pioneer who has gone ahead. The first chapter shows he is now ruling and sustaining the entire universe. That's what we are to do. Just think, let your mind dwindle on that for a few moments. We're only just starting to find out how big the universe is. And every time they think they've found the edge of it, it goes on for another billion or two or three or four light years. He says, that's what we are to do. And if you read the right translation, if you get the Revised Standard Version of Romans, the 8th chapter, you'll find the whole creation is groaning and waiting for the revealing of the born sons of God, when we will be changed into spirit like God, because we're going to do that something to this whole creation that is now in a state of decay. That is our ultimate purpose. Capital letters, bold, exclamation mark. They've now found that out in space there are galaxies that are actually colliding. That should never happen. Not in a world, not in a universe of order and control. So that the damage doesn't seem to be just limited to our particular little part of the galaxy here. The whole creation is groaning, not just our solar system. It's all groaning and it's waiting for us. Now that's pretty astonishing, as we'll see as we go through here. He says now, he is only calling some now, and if you don't believe that, and he's got brackets, and I know many of you, if not most of you, don't believe it. We don't believe what God says. We think we do, but we don't. That's in brackets. Looking back now and looking at the state of the church, you can see he was absolutely right. So much Protestantism has rubbed off on us. We think God is trying to get everybody saved. He is not. He's calling some of us now to get a job done. And he only gives you the Holy Spirit to help get the work done, and for no other purpose are you called now. Interesting, in the opening prayer, we're talking about our calling. It's something perhaps we don't think about very often, but you know, we've been hand-picked by God the Father, every single one of us has been baptized. Every single one of us. And then he said, and again, capital letters, bold, first that you will get back of me. I'm the one that has the commission. And when you look at what the man did, and was taken all around the world, invited all around the world, even to communist China, which I think is absolutely astounding. And he told them. And he told them that Europe was the problem. You can go on the website, you can read exactly what he told them. And they all smiled and nodded. They won't be smiling and nodding very, very soon. Turn to Zechariah 4. Zechariah 4, verse 6. Something here I noticed reading. We know this section well, but I just noticed something else which hit me for the first time. Verse 6. Then he answered and spake unto me, saying, this is the word of the Eternal unto Zerubbabel, saying, not by might, not by power, but by my spirit, says the Eternal of hosts. We are a tiny group of people. But what we're doing is we're just making sure that that work is out there for anybody that God wants to draw towards it. It's all there. It's all searchable, and it's all the time now being improved. So that nobody, particularly in the church, will be without excuse that they can't say, oh, well, we weren't told that. We couldn't find that information. I said, who are you, O great mountain? Before Zerubbabel, you will become a plain, and he will bring forth the headstone thereof with shouting, crying, grace, grace unto it. Moreover, the word of the Eternal came to me, saying, this is verse 9, coming on to verse 9 now. The hands of Zerubbabel have laid the foundation of this house. His hands also shall finish it. And you shall know that the Lord of hosts has sent me unto you. Zerubbabel apparently was not alive when the temple was dedicated. He died sometime during the building. But the point was, he designed it. He was in charge of the whole layout. He did the foundations and the building frame went up. All the builders did was finish off. They did it all together. Today, we've been given, for example, the frame. You've seen these steel frame buildings go up. They put the steel frame up and they just fill it up with cheap rubbish breeze block and hope the wind doesn't blow too strong. But what we're doing at the moment is we're just filling in all the gaps. As things are happening, we're saying, oh, that fits in here. Like Germany the other day, the elite in Germany saying, perhaps we should send troops down to Greece now and make it a protectorate. Because they're obviously unable to govern themselves. Yes? That's what the top people are talking about behind closed doors right now in Germany. Verse 10. And this is the interesting thing that suddenly dawned on me. For who has despised the day of small things? Or we can see what we're doing is pretty small. For they shall rejoice and shall see the plummet in the hand of Zerubbabel. What's that telling us? He's the one that holds up the plummet and makes sure everything is lined up with the foundation. That's the key. Nobody else did that. That was his job, his responsibility. And once the building was set and going up, it went up square, didn't it? But it was on the work that he did. Zerubbabel set the foundations and assured that the building was true. Therefore, everyone can rejoice. We can rejoice right now because what we are doing is putting forth the work that Mr. Armstrong did, making it available to everybody. The job's done. Mr. Armstrong said the gospel had been preached to all nations. Finished. But it's got to be there at the end time because all those people that are involved right, coming up right now, they're going to know at some stage it's going to be blasted all over because God says they've heard. And how it will happen? You know how quick things can go viral on the internet. I saw a clip a few weeks back, been viewed by about 1,000 odd people or something. And about 2 days later, I saw it been viewed by 1.5 million people. I forget what it was, one of these little newsy type things. 1.5 million people within the space of a couple of days. And what happens? They tell, oh, have you seen this? Have you seen this? Have you seen this? And literally everybody's on the old computer and up it comes. Quite incredible. How did Mr. Armstrong feel about our calling? He said, and this is all from the same sermon, but if we overcome, we are the ones to reign and rule with Christ. You know, when anything goes wrong in our house, one of us will normally turn around and say, don't worry, we're going to rule the world. Yeah. When you forget to take the meat out of the freezer, or you, yeah. Or my favorite trick is I take a can of beer and I put it in the freezer to chill it down. It's a real hot day. You can guess the rest, can't you? It does burst. And it does run all down, and then it all freezes solid. But we're going to rule the universe. Yes. Those who are converted after Christ comes, then he's going to set his hand to save everybody that's still alive. There is a plan. It's a structured plan. The plan was laid down from the very beginning. They don't have that, and they don't have Satan to overcome. Satan will be gone then, and we have to overcome Satan just like Christ did. And then again, we go to the old block capitals and so on. We have got a very serious calling, and I am trying and trying and trying to get our people to understand that, the seriousness of our calling. Where are they all? Remember what he said. Mr. Armstrong quoted, he's calling some of us now to get a job done, and he only gives you the Holy Spirit to help get the work done. And for no other purpose are you called now. First, that you will get back of me, and I'm the one that has the commission. The man's gone, the commission's still there. The message is still there. I think we sent a message recently. There's another website now that somebody's put a whole stack of Mr. Armstrong's videos up there. There's no excuse to people. The information is all available. Turn to Matthew 22, because something interesting here. I've wondered about this. Matthew 22, verse 2. The kingdom of heaven is likened to a certain king which made a marriage for his son. Now we know the basic story. He prepared the feast and so on. He sent out the invitations, verse 5, but they made light of it and went their ways. Now remember that statement. They went their ways. And one to his farm, another to his merchandise. And the remnant took his servants and entreated them spitefully and slew them. Is that not what's happened to a lot of people who tried to live God's way in the past? And when the king heard of it, he was wroth. And he sent forth his armies and destroyed those murderers and burned up their city. And then he said to his servants, the wedding is ready, but they which are bidden are not worthy. Go therefore unto the highways, and as many as you shall find, bid them to the marriage. Now, this is speculation. This is an inspired margin, right? Please note. I wonder. Originally, we had a church, and we had the whole structure with evangelists and pastors and all the rest of it. And what happened? What have they done? They've each gone off in their own ways, haven't they? So then God goes around and he gathers up this lot. I mean, look at us. He gathers up us, and we've now been invited at this level. But they had to have a wedding garment. They had to have that righteousness of the saints. So people that were perhaps regarded as the least in the church have now been given the job to carry on the work. This is what's being done, isn't it? And the servant that turned up without a wedding garment, of course, we know what happened to him. He got slung out. And he ends up by saying, many are called, but few are chosen. 1 Corinthians 1. With all of us getting a little bit past our best before date, you know, you read this. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 26. For you see your calling, brethren, how not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty, and the base things of the world, and the things which are despised, as God chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught those that are. Why? that no flesh can glory in his sight. Nobody will get into the kingdom of God and be able to turn around to the Father and say, well, it was a good job you called me, you know. Without me, none of this would have happened. That's just not going to be the attitude, is it? You know, when we hopefully leave our shoes behind, and when you're rushing up in the air to meet Christ, there's going to be a feeling of exultation and gratitude and wonderment, why am I here? But this is what's going to happen. This is what's going to happen. And the way things are going, it's going to be happening pretty soon. I would say to everybody, make sure you go through that news thing every day. 10 minutes, just read the headlines to get the feel of what's happening. Now we come to the second point. The second point is knowledge, revealed knowledge. It's a point that's been challenged by many people. But you know, the knowledge was revealed to one man. The one man then put that knowledge into the church. Not as I believe, as was mentioned in the correspondence course. There's a sermon given on the 29th of August, 81, titled The Need for Spiritual Knowledge. This stuff's all on the website, by the way. You can go in and read the whole sermons if you've got time. We'll cover that in a minute. He said, that's going to be the judgment on all those people. But they didn't get it in this life. The Holy Spirit was closed up to them, and it's appointed to men once to die, and after that, the judgment. And then he got very animated. He says, in 1 Corinthians 15, verses 22 to 24, which you all know, as in Adam, all die. Right? And in brackets he says, they've all been dead and they didn't have the Holy Spirit. Okay? But so in Christ shall all, the same all who died, be made alive. But every man in his own order. Christ first, afterwards they that are Christ, that's us, at Christ's coming. And pretty soon now, he says, he didn't realize it was 30 years ago. But if you check back, when Israel was about to go into captivity, there was an 80-year period before that when the prophets were prophesying that Israel was going into captivity, which is rather interesting. Then comes the end and the final great white throne judgment after the millennium. Every single human being from Adam on will have a chance to enter the family of God. He said, God is not willing that any should perish. It's what the people, if the people then thumb it, they don't want it, then they become ashes. Because there will not be an opportunity for another Satan, as we know. Oh, that people understand the teaching of God, the wonderful revelation of God, and how merciful God is. Everyone who has ever lived is going to have their chance, but they're not getting it now. Their minds are closed. And the natural mind of man, even to this day, is hostile against God. Romans 8 and verse 7. Romans 8 verse 7, you all know. The carnal mind is enmity. It's hostile against God. It is not subject to the law of God, neither can be. Had people, particularly in headquarters, when the falling away, shall we say, was under construction, had they understood this, they would not have got involved in some of the crazy deals they were getting involved in, urging people to go out into the community and get involved in the Rotarians and this and that. And they had some of the college students, I believe, with T-shirts on, Church of God cleanup crew, going down the freeways, picking up litter. It's not our world. It's simply not our world. We're strangers, pilgrims, ambassadors for another country. He says they're not getting it. Their minds are closed. Jeremiah 17 verse 9. The heart of man is deceitful and wicked above all things. Who can know it? But see, the Protestants will not admit that. And we had a lot of Protestants in the church. Proof of the pudding is, where did the bulk of the church go? They went back to Christmas, Easter and all the rest of it. They become better Protestants than most of the Protestants. And it all happened so quickly, once Mr. Armstrong had been removed. Then he says, now the Spirit of God has been shut up and was shut up from mankind. This has not been taught in this church before. That's new to you people. Will you get it? Will you believe it? This is only in 1981. Say 30 years ago. Before this time, this was not understood. It was revealed by Mr. Armstrong, because Jesus Christ revealed it to him. Read again the first chapter of Paul's epistle to the Ephesians. To those brethren at Ephesus, he said, God chose you. Just think, he looked down and he's only choosing one here and one over there and one somewhere else in another city. But you are the ones he chose, brethren. And he's wherever he is. He says, where is he? He says, there's 2.5 million or so people right here in this city. But we are a small group and we come from all over. God has chosen you. What a wonderful privilege that God looked down and chose you. He emphasizes it and emphasizes it because it's something obviously that needs to be emphasized. We've got to understand how important, how critical our calling is and the wonderful future that's in line for us. I've just taken a number of quotes here. We'll go through a few of them from different sermons. And you get the feeling, and it's what struck me, is that he was exasperated. He'd get up there and drive himself. I know some of you who are getting a little older, we were just commenting this morning, it seems to take us longer and longer in the morning to to get into second gear, right? Mr. Bowles is smiling. It is hard, though, isn't it? It's hard. The old joints are getting a bit stiffer. And yeah. This man was 90 years old when he was doing this. And he was still bashing the lectern. And he was still giving the sound engineers a rough time. With all the needles going over in the red. We were in the radio studio watching him make a broadcast one time. And you could just about see the steam coming out of his ears. He was younger then. He was in his 70s. And the sound guy is trying to keep the needle down just to off the red. And he gave those you listen to those broadcasts. You know what he did this broadcast with? He had 3 or 4 3x5 cards with a couple of notes and a couple of scriptures on. That's what he had. And he went in there and for 27 minutes or whatever it was, he spoke non-stop. And we're going to be asking some of our ladies who do the transcripts to do some of the broadcasts, because what's in them is absolutely fantastic. But you're going to find it's a lot harder doing a 27-minute transcript of a broadcast than a sermon. Because he stretches. He does, doesn't he? He puts more into that 27 minutes than he does into an hour sermon, believe me. In fact, I wonder if maybe you could do that with the program you've got, is take one of the broadcasts and slow it down to the kind of speed he speaks at a sermon. I'll bet it's over an hour. That's the Holy Spirit at work. You don't have that kind of talent naturally. This is a transcript from a sermon given in 1981, Why the Church? It says, so those that are not converted and do not become the children of God are, in a sense, the children of Satan. You know, that's an awful statement to make. But you know, there are only two types of people on the planet. Those who have the Holy Spirit and those who don't. And if you don't have the Holy Spirit, you're plugged in to the other power source. You're plugged into the ruler of this world. That's what he says. They have been and absorbed the ways of, in a sense, of the children of, they have been and absorbed the ways of Satan, the attitude of Satan, the purpose of mind, the state of mind, the inattention of mind, he says, of that of getting, that of vanity, that of taking from others, of exalting the self over others, from Satan, and they are the children of Satan. Now I'm giving you some things you haven't heard before this morning. I hope you're getting it. And then in capital letters, I hope you're getting it. Example, this week on the news, it turns out, do you remember all the bees are dying? We've lost colonies of bees and all the rest of it. It turns out that Bayer, I believe, make a particular insecticide which is causing the problem. The reason they make the insecticide is the farmers don't want to rotate the crops. In the corn crop, there's a little weevil evidently that eats the roots and destroys the whole plant, right? If you rotate the crops around, the problem's minimal. But no, corn is the crop that makes the bucks. So we grow, but so we rely on the chemical now to go in there and kill the weevils, which of course it does quite effectively. Unfortunately, it's killing all the bees. And 75% of all the stuff that we eat that grows in the ground is fertilized by bees. I mean, we even notice in our garden, we used to get lots and lots of bees. Nowadays, you see the odd big bumblebee buzzing around. And that's it. Very few. The Spirit in Man. This is a sermon given in 1981, June. Now, the tree of life before Adam meant eternal life, but it also meant receiving these things from God and that kind of knowledge. Now, look at the other tree. The other tree was the knowledge of good and evil. That was a tree that you had to do with knowledge also, but that was the knowledge. And he pauses. He says, when Adam took of it, he took to himself knowledge production. That's what happened. In other words, instead of saying, this is the instruction book to run the world. This is the instruction book to run the church. This is the instruction book to run my life, your life, personally. No, I'm going to decide. I'm going to decide. And if you think about it, isn't this what's happening in the church? People are saying, we'll decide. I mean, a classic example is makeup for the ladies. Mr. Armstrong eventually came down and totally said no ways, gave all the reasonings, gave sermons on it and everything. And yet, some groups are saying, no, it's okay. So they decided to take to themselves the right to make that kind of statement in the church. Based on what? Based on their knowledge, not based on God's knowledge. So where are they getting it from? I repeat, there are only two sources. There are only two trees. I feel a bit bad saying this because I sit in church. And every time Mr. Armstrong, we got it week after week after week after week. Oh, no, trees again. And he kept hammering the lectern. Yeah, two trees. There's two trees. Yeah, there's two trees. And yet, when you come down to it, that is the basis of all the problems in the world today. Once you understand what those two trees represent. He said he would make up that knowledge on his own mind. He took it to himself, the production of knowledge. That's what men have been doing ever since. And they have their great universities and their knowledge production factories, as he calls them. Are we getting this message, brethren? You've never heard it like this before. Did you come here to hear for what you could learn? Or do you just come to look at me? I hope you're getting it because this is important. It's important to your life and your eternity. And there is nothing more important. And I hate to say it, as I say, but back then, along with a lot of other people, we just sat there and said, trees. Now it's sunk in. It's absolutely astounding. And it gives you a more balanced view of what we're in, what this creation's all about. And what you're dealing with out in the world. There are some fantastic people out there. As I've gone through life, I have met people, and I've thought to myself, boy, we get you into the White Throne Judgment period, you're going to be easy to sort out. My wife worked in a school. The headmaster there, an incredible character. The school was run like clockwork. There was none of these books that were, you know, that get into the circulation to prove all the modern, should we say, ideas. None of that got in there. A man totally committed. Totally committed. All right, you can say it's wrong. But what he did, he would make up these love-in-a-box things for Christmas, for the kids, in Bosnia. Okay? A whole articulated pantechnicon full of them. And him and his mate would take time off, and they would drive that van all the way down to Bosnia, take it through all the checks and the thing. They were shot at, they were blown up and everything else, because of his direction and what he felt was doing the right thing for those kids. Do you think it's going to be hard to convert somebody like that? And yet you look at some of the things that go on. You know, three women arrested for beating up an 86-year-old man for his pension. That happened in a little village in England. Terrible. Here's a transcript. The United States of Europe is coming. Just keep in mind, by the way, this United States of Europe. January 1934 was when he put together the first issue of The Plain Truth. It was published in February 250 copies, I think it was, on an old hand machine. First article. You can go on the internet. You can still see this. The first thing that Christ revealed to him was the United States of Europe and what they were going to do to God's people Israel. Totally amazing. I wonder if we just think that we celebrate these annual holy days just as a sort of custom. It just doesn't mean anything. You know, they are looking forward to the greatest event that is going to, well, just stagger this world beyond words. I don't know how to put it in any way. Sometimes I think I need to shake everybody up and make us realize the seriousness of these things, but I just feel I am totally unable. I just don't have the power to do it. You see the exasperation in the man. Because he could see it. He could see it with a searchlight on it. And other people, us, weren't getting it. But you know, it's rather interesting. I often wondered, why didn't God keep Mr. Armstrong alive right to the end? You know, he could have done. People have lived to be over 100. And with God, you know, with God, anything's possible. Why did he take Mr. Armstrong away? Well, you know, one of the most effective ways of child rearing is to take something away, but it's not being appreciated. And suddenly, my bicycle's locked in the shed. I can't get my bicycle. And suddenly, you start thinking about, it focuses the mind. Since Mr. Armstrong's death, what have we done? We've stopped. I think God's worked on our minds. There's no question about that. But we're looking now more closely and we're seeing what the man said. And every time we play a tape, doesn't it sound like he's just giving the sermon on the same day? And yet it's 30 and 40 years ago when he gave those sermons. Another sermon, The Spiritual Law versus Rituals. This was given in 1984, just 2 years before he died. He's talking about, he says, now he didn't come to just snatch Satan's children away from him and say, we want to adopt them as God's children. Oh no, God's family has to be born of God until they become God, because they are born of him. The churches don't know that. That's a truth that is exclusive to this church, and you are the guardian of such a wonderful truth. Well, I wonder if you understand it, brethren. Do you realize it? And if you realize what the responsibility is that you possess such truth, which is unknown to the billions around the world. He says, only known to a few that have come out of those billions. A few thousand people around the world. Look at the greater church as it was, 100,000, 120,000, should have had this knowledge. Talking about times and seasons in 1980, he said, now, those are some of the things that I have had to learn in 53 years. And I will say this, everything that you people have and believe directly or indirectly came from me. I wonder if you realize that. I had somebody say, evidently, that Mr. Armstrong never claimed to be an apostle. Why did they say that? Because that's what they want to believe. Because if they turn around and say he is God's apostle, then you've got to obey him, haven't you? But they don't want to obey. They want to make their own laws. It's important to be a tree hugger. But just make sure that you're hugging the right tree. Transcript. This is a coming out of sin in 1985. Again, less than a year before he died. He says, I wonder if we always realize just how beautiful this music is that my brother has composed for the church, talking about the hymnal. I think perhaps a lot of those things in the early part of the church, many of you don't realize and perhaps have not heard or been informed on. You know, the old original grey hymnal that we had was basically Protestant hymns. He says, but when we first came to the college, we were raising up a new church here in Pasadena, a local church, and we already had a couple of churches up in Oregon. They were very small and no real minister to take care of them. My brother had composed a piece that I heard him play, and it was very beautiful. And I had the idea ever since I have been converted. We're going back now to 1933. that in the congregation we should be singing the words that God himself has given us. What was the first thing they did when Mr. Dukacs took over? When the income was going down like a toboggan ride, they invested a small fortune making the Burgundy songbook. And what did they get rid of? Prior to that, in fact, I've still got the hymnal. All the song leaders were called in. I don't know if they did it over here, but in South Africa, they were called in, and we sat down and we went through, cross this one off, cross this one off. We're not to sing these songs. In the blue hymnal. I've still got the hymnal there with the cross marks on. Why? Because they were going right back into Protestantism. Quite incredible. Just do another couple of these. It's a transcript, Grateful for God's Blessings. This is 1982. You see, Jesus was stamped with God's own character, and we are to become stamped with his character, but it's a gradual process, and you don't get it all at once. Now he's beginning to show us how important we are, but little we are without him, and yet how important through him we can become. But it's through him. Remember Christ said, I do nothing of myself. I do the will of the Father. We do nothing of ourselves. We do the will of Christ. That's how the family works. There's no place for anyone who's hugging that other tree. Now hang on, God, that galaxy didn't look right there. I think we should just move it over here a bit. It's just not going to happen, is it? Why should he be concerned about you or about me? Because he's going to make any one of us greater than all the nations on this earth put together. Brethren, I wonder if you can begin to grasp what God has in store for us and what is the actual human potential, what we may become. See, this is what was on his mind. Where are we going? What we're actually going to be? And for many people, it was a social club. Interesting. Kidnapped was the sermon given on 1983. Then came the Feast of Tabernacles, the 1,000 years reign with Christ after he comes. Satan will be put away and we'll begin to have peace in the world. Now peace isn't going to come immediately at the beginning of the millennium. I wonder if you realize that. It's going to take time. It will take 2 or 3 generations. Because the world will have to be re-educated. There'll be no magic wand. Don't forget, the first thing they've got the people that have to do is bury bodies, or bones, or whatever's left. And there's one thing, as an educator, having started 3 colleges, I have learned that it is often 10 times harder to unlearn error and false beliefs than it is to learn something new that you've never known before. This world is going to have to go through a period of unlearning, of getting rid of false concepts, of false ideas, false philosophies, false concepts of life, and what it means and what life is all about. Why did so many people follow the group that went back into Protestantism? A bit difficult with false teeth. Why did so many go? Because they hadn't unlearned it. They hadn't unlearned it. It was still there. And when somebody came back and says, no, this Christmas thing is not that bad, you know. We know Christ wasn't born then. But, you know, it's just a way of celebrating things. And you know, everybody does it. I mean, you know, even some of the pagan countries, you know, keep Christmas. They do, yeah. It's merchandise. If you think about all of Satan's feast days are all linked to merchandise. You have this build-up to Christmas, which starts earlier and earlier and earlier. This last year, we had Christmas stuff in Asda before we went to the feast. Right? Before the new year struck, it was gone and there was Easter eggs on the aisle. Not a lot, just a half an aisle, which over a month became an aisle. And then it became 2 aisles. And then after Easter, they were all stuck in the corner, you know, 3 for a pound type thing. It's all to do with merchandise. Quite incredible. Transcript, the meaning of the Feast of Tabernacles. When Satan is cast down, he knows he has but a short time. And does he know it? Because Jesus Christ, in brackets, in giving his disciples the sign of the end of this age and of the coming of the world tomorrow, the coming of Christ and the setting up of a different world, said, "This gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come. Brethren, this church has been preaching that gospel to the whole world, and nobody else has done it. No other church has done it. No other voice has done it. I wonder whether you realize that. It is the fulfillment of the very prophecy of Jesus in Matthew 24. The gospel of the kingdom, the government of God." That's just some. I could go on. I've got pages of them. And in most of them, he's saying, do you get it? I'm trying hard to get this across to you. This knowledge that we've been given is priceless. Absolutely priceless. So point number three. What should be our point of focus? You know, we are living in a world, and as I say, if you check the news every day, you'll see the chaos in Europe is—it's gone. It is a soap opera. You just think, who's going to be the main player next week? You know, it's going to be Spain, and then you just know it's back to Greece, and then we haven't heard from Portugal. There'll be a surprise from Portugal, yeah. And then there's going to be a big surprise from England because we sell to all these countries; they're not buying our goods. And then Germany's going to get a big surprise because they sell all their or most of their goods within the common market area, and nobody's going to want to buy them because they haven't got any money. Because Germany's got all the money. And then we have a problem because Germany's gold reserves are held in Fort Knox for security reasons. Now the question is, are they actually still there? That's another interesting question. See, the whole world is on the brink. The world is falling apart. Where should our focus be? Right. I'll just quote these scriptures because you know them all. Matthew 24, verse 6. You're going to hear of wars and rumors of wars. That's in the news every day at the moment. It's a matter of take your pick which area you want to look at. See that you be not troubled. Don't worry about it. Does it matter if Iran gets the bomb? What the Jews are saying to the Americans now is, we want to make a choice. Do we want to fight Iran without the atomic weapon, or do we have to wait and fight Iran when she's got the atomic weapon? The Americans are saying, no, we're going to negotiate, and yet they've assembled this huge army, air force, navy, all around the whole area. John 16:33, in the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. We have people who went through the war, who went through German invasion, who went through the Russian invasion at the end of the war, and came out of it totally unscathed as an observer. Been there, done that, seen it. You know, God can protect us through anything. In Acts 14, you know, Paul talked about that we must through much tribulation enter the kingdom of God. Anybody not got any trials at the moment? I don't see any show of hands. I know a lot of people have got problems. Some problems are literally life and death problems. Physical life and death problems. It's not easy. And yet, in John 14:27, Christ said, and bearing in mind, Christ knew what he was going through. These are scriptures we read before Passover. He knew what he was going through. He knew what he was going to have to face. And what does he say? Peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you, not as the world gives, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. How? How do we do that? How do we get into this frame of mind? Well, of course, the answer, of course, basically, we ask God for this frame of mind. But turn to Isaiah 60:65. Because this is something that always intrigued me. Because Isaiah 65 is a prophecy which is written totally backwards. Isaiah 65, verse 17. For behold, I create new heavens and a new earth, And the former shall not be remembered, nor even come to mind. Dropping down to verse 65. There shall be no more thence an infant of days, nor an old man who has not fulfilled his day, and so on. That's the White Throne Judgment period. And you can drop down to verse 22. They shall not build and another inhabit. They shall not plant and another eat. For as the days of a tree are the days of my people, and my elect shall long enjoy the works of their hands. It's talking about the millennium. They shall not labor in vain nor bring forth for trouble, for they are the seed of the blessed of the Lord, and their offspring with them. And it will come to pass that before they call, I will answer. And while they are yet speaking, I will hear. What does it say? You'll hear a voice behind you say, whoa, this is the way. This is the way, walk in it. The teachers are not going to be hidden. They're going to be in plain sight. We are going to be those teachers. And to prove it's the millennium, verse 25, the wolf and the lamb shall feed together, and the lion shall eat straw like a bullock, and the dust shall be the serpent's meat. They shall not hurt or destroy in all my holy mountain, says the Eternal. Complete reverse prophecy. You can go into chapter 66. Verse 1, where is the house you will build me, and where is the place of my rest? It's right here. It's right where you are, out there. Building blocks scattered all over the world. Right now, being polished, having bits chipped off, being shaped. So that when this temple comes together, the whole thing is literally in one accord, as we heard in the sermon there. You know, these ancient builders, we had a man who used to work with me at college, and he went to Lebanon and took photographs of a temple at Baalbek in Lebanon. It's an original temple that goes back thousands of years. The seven foundation stones, which are something like 4 foot square and about 30 foot long, they weigh a thousand odd tons each. They were excavated from a valley 2 miles away and brought down and brought up. And they were all laid down onto which the temple was then, pagan temple was then built. You cannot put a penknife in between those stones. You cannot put a penknife. You go to the ancient pyramids. Those blocks absolutely fitted perfectly. In fact, some people wonder if they were actually cast because they're so perfect. The fitting is so perfect. And you know, you build a pyramid, it stands to reason. If you keep on putting square bricks, square bricks, square bricks, you're going to come to a point where you get a real odd shape. Now, over the king's chamber, there is one block that fills that hole. It weighs 85 tons. And it's all faceted in such a way that all those bricks, you know, no mortar, everything fitted. How much more the temple of God? When those beams came from Lebanon, they had to fit perfectly on the framework of the brickwork. It was covered in gold. God does things, he makes them, and they last forever. You often see, I saw a film recently where they got some treasure out of a boat, and there was all stuff encrusted in rust, and all of a sudden he just took the sand away, and there was gleaming gold, been lying under the sea for 200-400 years, whatever. Gold coins, Spanish gold coins, shining, still shining, doesn't tarnish. I would just love to have seen that mercy seat with those two seraphim, all covered in gold. It must have been, you know, 18 feet across, the wings. Absolutely massive. It must have been when the high priest went in there, it must have been astounding. You can continue on down verse 2. For all those things that my hands made, and he's now talking about our time. But to this man will I look, even to him that is poor and of a contrite spirit and trembles at my word. He's hugging my tree, the tree of life. Talking about the people of this age. Verse 4, I also will choose their delusions. I will bring their fears upon them, because when I called, none did answer. When I spoke, they did not hear. But they did evil before mine eyes and chose that in which I delighted not. Hear the word of the Eternal, you that tremble at his word. That's us, right? Here's a message to us. Your brethren that hated you, that cast you out for my name's sake, said, let the Lord be glorified. But he shall appear to your joy, and they shall be ashamed. You see how this prophecy goes on down? Verse 9, shall I bring to birth and not cause to bring forth, says the Eternal? Shall I cause to bring forth and shut the womb? Rejoice ye with Jerusalem and be glad for her, all of you that love her. Rejoice for joy in her, all ye that mourn for her. Verse 12, thus says the Eternal, behold, I will extend peace to her like a river. And it goes on down. It's quite amazing. It's quite amazing. To think about being in the place of safety, right? Okay, that's great. To think about the return of Christ. What's it going to feel like if we're the lucky ones that are still breathing air and we see that light or whatever we're going to see in the sky and we literally come out of our shoes and just disappear on that? What's that going to be like? To think about being kings and priests for 1,000 years and bringing millions of sons of God into his family. That's going to be our job. And restoring this whole earth ready as paradise, literally. That's what Christ said, remember, to the thief? Verily, verily, I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise. That's the white throne judgment period. That's the state of the earth when those people are resurrected. That's going to be our job to direct that for 1,000 years, to make sure that it's all ready. And then nobody leaves a beer in the deep freeze and it explodes. You come out of that white throne judgment period, and then what? You see, the key to our survival is in understanding the last few verses of this unusual prophecy. Verse 17 of verse 65. The first few verses. For behold, I create new heavens and a new earth, and the former shall not be remembered, nor even come to mind. But you be glad and rejoice forever in that which I create. For behold, I create Jerusalem a rejoicing, and her people a joy. And they will rejoice in Jerusalem, and the joy is in my people, and the voice of weeping shall be no more heard in her, nor the voice of crying. This is a real future. This should be our point of focus. I can prove it to you. Turn to 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 11. This is what Peter said. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. That God is the supreme God. When is this going to happen? It's going to happen when the holy city comes down. The whole earth's going to burn up. All the unrighteous will be burned up. And then the holy city will come down. That's the real goal. For we, the first fruits, will be in that city, living with God the Father and Jesus Christ for all eternity. For all eternity. The best address in the universe. What's it worth now? The effort that we've got to put up, the troubles that we put through, the trials that we go through. I don't think the millennium's going to be a piece of cake. Looking at how we live at the moment, what do these factories call it? They have all the goods just arriving just in time. You know, in the car industry, you used to have great big warehouses with all the bits and pieces. Now it's all done on a computer. If you're building a car, the trucks must arrive just at the right time to put the goodies on the track to make the cars. The supermarkets do it. When you buy a tin of beans, the computer tells the main computer one tin of beans sold. When 20 tins of beans have been sold, it automatically orders another box which comes on the truck that night. That's when it works. It's going to be a time of intense work because those people are going to have to graft. The world is going to be a bigger place. There's going to be a lot more land from what Mr. Armstrong explained. And it's all got to be beautified. It's all got to be sorted out with crops, with homes, with clothes. A whole society's got to be set up waiting for that resurrection. As Peter said in verse 14 in 2 Peter chapter 3, "Wherefore, beloved, seeing that you look for such things, be diligent that you may be found in him in peace, without spot and blameless." The bride of Christ has got to be making herself ready, and there's not much time left. And if you're following the news, you will realize that some of the things that Mr. Armstrong, well, all of the things that Mr. Armstrong left us with, that framework of prophecy is falling into place at an amazing rate. At an amazing rate. Europe has got to collapse. It was designed to collapse. The euro was put there knowing fully well that it would fail, and that the crisis that it created would be the breeding ground for Germany to gather all Europe together and form what they've always wanted, a united Europe. With Deutschland, Deutschland über alles. Well, they're the obvious people, aren't they? They're the obvious people. They're the only ones that are making it work. There's another problem brewing too in Germany. There are a lot of Muslim people in Germany, and they're starting to make their presence felt. Remember, at the end time, we have a king of the south and a king of the north. What's going to happen to those Muslims? Are they going to rise up in Europe? Is that going to be the thing that will cause Europe to go charging down into the Middle East? There's all sorts of scenarios that could happen. We've only got the framework. The king of the north goes down into the Middle East and takes most of it over, but he doesn't take over certain areas, which are interesting, like Jordan, for example. These things are all falling into place. So the point number four is foundation for the future. Now, we're in the end of the age, and we suffer from information overload like you cannot believe. We went into a hotel last night to book in. You used to go in and you signed the form and they gave you the key and off you went to your room. No. Now we have a big computer. This is a brand new hotel. It's only been on for 3 months. Big computer, name. Right, fine. These are your rooms, all sorted out. Then you go to the wall where there's another computer and you type in all your details and up pops a plastic card which gets you everywhere in the building. Daniel 12, verse 1. You see, you know, God has been amazing. You know, He's given us all the information that we need. Here it is. Daniel 12, verse 1. "At that time shall Michael stand up, the great prince which stands with the children of thy people, and there shall be a time of troubles such as never was since, and there will be a nation even to the same time." What's coming up, which we refer to as the tribulation, will be the worst time in human history ever. Now, if you look back into some of the things that happened during the war, look at some of the terrible things in the First World War, look at going back to people like Genghis Khan and all that, Alexander the Great. They butchered millions. The Catholic Church has been responsible over the centuries for killing over 100 million people, and that's a low estimate. None of that figures anywhere near the tribulation. That's what the Bible says. "And many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt. And they that be wise shall shine as the brightness of the firmament, and they will turn many to righteousness." That's our job, isn't it? We're to learn to discern between him that obeys God and him that doesn't. We've got to be there that people can see the teachers. We've got to be there when something starts going a bit, let's come sit down and discuss this, fam. You're going the wrong way. You're not going to get into the family of God acting like that. "But Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book." When? "Even until the time of the end." That's been unsealed. What Mr. Armstrong came up with was given by Christ right at the beginning, was the understanding of the link between Daniel, Revelation, and the prophecies given in Matthew 24 and so on, and Luke 21 and Mark 13, I think. Those end time prophecies. And he linked them all together. We've got the old chart, that original chart goes back years and years and years. We've got all that information. "Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall be increased." Now, We're on a kind of an anniversary here. 10 years ago, we had our first meeting, right? 10 years ago, I used to get in my car to come here. I would put the key in the ignition, turn it on. Two red lights came on, and you start the engine, and the two red lights went off. That meant you had oil pressure, your battery was charging, and you went. My wife sat on my left-hand side with the map book, and we got there. Now, today, before you go anywhere, long trip, you go on the computer to Traffic England, and you bring the map up, and it tells you where the roadworks are, tells you what the weather's like, if there's any bad weather on the way. You can go in and read all the electronic signboards. You can actually go in and look through the cameras live as the cars are whizzing up down the motorway. You can actually look and see. Now, once you've done all that, and you get all the family or whatever into the car, and you close the door, and then the sat-nag comes out. Wife replacement. No. No ways. No ways. And you key in, and it beeps. Please drive to highlighted route. Whoa, yeah, hang on a minute. I've got to turn the ignition on yet. I turn the ignition on, and I find, right, I've got enough oil, I've got enough diesel, I've got this, I've got that. I look up the clock, I'm facing east, temperature's 12 degrees, and I press a button, and it says, you can drive 519 miles with the amount of fuel in your tank. And then I click the switch one more time, and the whole thing lights up like a Christmas tree, which tells me that everything's like kind of like working. And you start the engine, and there's two or three lights that hover. The little yellow one that tells you that the engine's working, that's got to go off. And the ABS light, now if that doesn't go off, you've got deep trouble, like about £600 worth. Yeah. And eventually, everything goes off, and you drive away. Turn left! It's information overload. We joke about it. How many times have we said it? People, please go back and read Mystery of the Ages. And while you're at it, get the US and GB in prophecy. And then there's all these transcripts we've got now, you know. I mean, it's fantastic. You can go on the website and you can... It goes on and on, doesn't it? It just goes on and on and on. Look how times have changed. The 21st of October, 1805, was the Battle of Trafalgar. That's when we finally beat the French up. And we sorted out the Spanish. And, of course, we lost Lord Nelson in the battle. I've got the whole story here. I don't have time to go through it, but what I will say is this. It took 16 days for the information to get from Trafalgar to the Admiralty in London. The gentleman who brought it was, as he said, flying, sailing in a schooner, an unarmed schooner. So he was a bit wary about going up the English Channel and sailing into London because they'd just beaten the tar off the French, and the French, of course, were in the channel waiting. So he pulled up right at the very end, down in that foreign country. Is that Cornwall, is it? Yeah. Right at the end of England. You know, he pulled up there, and he got on a horse and stagecoach type thing. It took him 37 hours non-stop from Falmouth to London, changing horses 21 times. The total cost occurred was £46.19 right? At today's value, using the retail price index, that equates to around about £2,850. However, back then, a pound was a sovereign. 46 sovereigns today would set you back somewhere around about £11,500. Just shows you how values have changed. Had Trafalgar happened today, we'd have all the guys there with their mobile phones streaming live video. Oh, the boss has been hit. That's okay. Oh, Hardy's there. No, there goes another one. Just look at what happened with that tsunami. In HD, for crying in a bucket. It was so amazingly clear. And even now, there's new videos coming up now that leave you absolutely, you blow your mind. We are absolutely swamped. Now, there's another area that we're swamped. And this is the real problem area. You go on the internet and type in Herbert W. Armstrong. I tried it the other night and got 950,000 sites. Probably 700,000 of them are negative. I've seen Mr. Armstrong accused of just about anything. You name it, they've had a go at him. And it's so annoying. But you know, Daniel 12 verse 7 does say, and when he has accomplished to scatter the power of the holy people, that word scatter means dash to pieces. Dash to pieces. Shatter. All these things shall be finished. So where are we now? The gospel went out on target. The man who put the gospel out said he'd done the job. He died. There was the falling away. So where are we now? Don't bank on being in here in this room next year. We might be. We might be. In fact, quite frankly, we might not even make it to the feast. Things can happen. And these things happen suddenly, and they're going to take people's breath away. And once they start, people will lose that mind. That's why we've got to maintain the sound mind. We've got to maintain that plug into the vine, because we know what's happening. We know it's got to happen. Remember, you know, when the bombs start flying around at the beginning of the tribulation, there's nothing about retaliation from America or Britain. What's got to happen to America in the next whatever to knock the stuffings out of them to where they can't even fight back? They've got all these missile systems and anti-missile systems and anti-missiles. You know, it's ridiculous what they've got. But somehow, it's all gone. And Germany can take over. What? And it's got to be fairly soon. There are too many signs now with the red lights flashing. Not a good time to bank with Santander or Barclays or Bank of Scotland or the corporate. They're going to put bank charges on us because the banks aren't making enough profit to pay their bonuses. But they're not lending money to businesses, so businesses are going under, not producing the goods, putting people out of work, who are claiming the dole, and the government's got to pay them from money they just print on the printing machine. It's a downward spiral that simply can't go on. But looking at us, looking at the church, we have hundreds of variations on a theme, don't we? We have hundreds of variations on a theme. And there's obviously a problem. And if you turn to Malachi, let's turn to Malachi 3. Because we have got to get this sorted in our heads. We are going to have problems. It's guaranteed. But we are going to have problems. Up until now, we've been pretty unscathed. But the history says it for us. Whenever you preach that which is right, in God's eyes, you have problems. And many of the problems will come from those who went out from among us, particularly our original affiliation, who have literally turned Protestant. Malachi 3 verse 18, then shall you return and discern between the righteous and the wicked, between him that serves God and him that serves him not. We need to be learning now how to discern. Now, it's part of our training program. We need to be discerning between him that serves God and him that serves him not. This is vital. This is absolutely vital. How then do we discern the truth? We'll start from the beginning. Where did the truth come from? I covered some of this information a few weeks ago. Revelation 1:1, you can just make a note of it. The revelation of Jesus Christ, given to him by the Father, which he then gave to his apostle. So there is the path of all truth. God the Father, to Christ, to the apostle. There is no other route. There is no other route. And as Mr. Bowles explained in the booklet, an apostle is one whom God sends with truth. Most of them ended up with very foreshortened lives. The only one that seems to have survived and to die in an old age was John. And then he had a special job to do with writing down Revelation. It wasn't his revelation. He just wrote it down. Malachi 3 verse 1 says, "Behold, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me." Now in the apostleship booklet, it's written here, if we are close to God and weigh the collective evidence of our apostle in the honest way that God demands, then two things become remarkably clear. Mr. Armstrong was both our apostle and the prophesied end time apostle as well. He was the one prophesied to restore all things which God requires for this critical period. And some of it came the hard way. 7 years keeping the holy days, and he hadn't a clue why he was doing it. And then he kept it another 7 years with a group of people, and they still didn't know why they were doing it. So for 14 years he kept the feast days, not knowing why, just except that God had said, keep the feast days. And then the door was opened. The whole plan of God then became obvious to him. Pastor General's report, June the 13th, 1980. Mr. Armstrong asks, "Where did you get your belief, the doctrines we all hold so dearly?" Every doctrine, every point of belief, you received directly or indirectly through me as Christ's apostle. So Mr. Armstrong never claimed to be Christ's apostle. That's a Pastor General's report. It's on the website. Go read it. In fact, type in apostle and see how many times he says he's an apostle. And he got very, very, very emphatic. Mr. Armstrong gave a sermon July 21st, 1978, called Zerubbabel's Temple. Well worth going back over. I know we've played that, I think, once or twice, haven't we? But you go through this. He says, "I am not here because a lot of people decided to vote for me or put me here. You had nothing to do with me becoming God's apostle." Oops, said it again. "You had nothing to do with me becoming God's apostle," in capital letters, exclamation mark, bold. Someone says to me, "Well, Mr. Armstrong, how did you know you're God's apostle? Did Christ appear to you? Did he speak to you? Did he say, 'Now, Herbert Armstrong, I make you my apostle'?" And I answer, no. And to save a bit of time, what it comes down to is fruit. He says, you people are the evidence of my apostleship. I was given the truth from God the Father, Jesus Christ, and I put it into the church. You have the holy days. You have the laws on tithing. You have healing." Interesting that healing was one of the first things that disappeared, because they just didn't believe it. It meant a lot to me. I just had a stroke. I couldn't get a minister to anoint me. That's 23 years ago. Eventually, a local elder came round at night time so nobody would see him. That's how bad it was. Just try and pick this up. Yes, he said, when John the Baptist was in jail, pending losing his head, he said, "You go tell John what you hear and what you see being done. Go and show him the fruit of what you see coming from me, and by their fruits you shall know them." Who else do you know that got invited to talk to the hierarchy of the People's Republic of China, totally atheistic state, welcomed and fated, he was, and he gave them the truth? Oh, he didn't pull the Bible out, but he told them what was going to happen. He told them what was going to happen. Try and organize that. You try and get in there. We spent sometimes up to 6 months trying to get a news interview with a leading politician when I was at college. Up to 6 months. Mr. Armstrong got invited. They never organized a one. And it came from a king, King Leopold. That came from an envoy. So an envoy that was given to him by a third party, by an office manager in Germany. Quite incredible. But you see, Mr. Armstrong was, I'd say obsessed is perhaps the wrong word, but he wanted quality in everything that was done. He stressed that time and time and time again. We produce the best item that we possibly can. And when that king saw that envoy, he was impressed and he said, I want to see the man behind this. And as they say, the rest is history. He says, no, back in 93, I didn't know. Well, how do I know now? Because I looked back on all these years and I see the fruits, and you're here as part of it. You're part of the evidence because you're here. And I had something to do with that, and so did Jesus Christ. And he was using me, and I didn't do it, and woe to me if I ever take the credit for it. He knew exactly what he was, he knew exactly what he was doing, and he knew exactly where everything was coming from. He was the voice. And keep in mind, you know, we talk about going through trials, and I know there are a few people at the moment going through some pretty heavy, serious trials. Mr. Armstrong lost his son, Dick Armstrong, in a terrible car crash. He wasn't killed instantly. 10 days, I think, he lived. You know what that 10 days was like? He then had to take his other son and kick him out of the work because of the way he'd gone. How do you think he felt? And then his wife, who was his right arm, literally, died. And he still kept going. He still kept going right up to listen to that last sermon on the Feast of Trumpets, 1985. Only 6 months, 5 months before he died. Incredible. As I said, you rejoice to see the plummet in the hand of Zerubbabel. The builders just continued doing the job, just filling in the blanks. But the job, the framework was there. The builders didn't do their own thing. We're not going out and doing our own thing. We're looking at what he said and trying to make sense of what's happening out there in the news. And it is all making sense. The job still stands. That's why we're doing what we're doing today. But why is the church shattered? Mr. Armstrong, a pastor general's report. Now, this is obviously, you know, written to the ministers at the time. In 1978, this goes way back to 1978. How Christ gives the church's doctrines. Yet the apostles were the teachers who instilled in the church the beliefs, the teachings, the practices and the customs of the church. And all members of the church were required by God to believe and speak the same thing. There's the key, isn't it? They had to be of one accord, one mind. Jesus Christ and God the Father are of one mind. That's when Jesus Christ, you know, when Thomas said to him, well, you know, show us the Father. And Christ said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. We're the same. I only say what he says. That's what we're going to be doing. That's why it talks about that in Revelation. We'll come to that in a minute. The greater church of God is out there doing their own thing, building on other foundations. Some are doing exactly what the people in Galatia did just 15 or so years after the death of Christ. Turn to Galatians 1. Galatians chapter 1, verse 6. I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. This is what has happened within the church. The teachings that were put into the church by Jesus Christ through his end time apostle have been twisted. Some have been removed. Some have been added to. Most have been twisted. And he says, but though we or any angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than which was preached unto you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than you have received, let him be accursed. And he goes, you know, he just said, he received it directly from Christ. Verse 12, he said, for I neither received it from man nor was taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. That is exactly what happened with Mr. Armstrong. And then we have, you know, John, I read last time, John 13, verse 20. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that receives whomsoever I send receives me, and he that receives me receives him that sent me. That's simple. It's not complicated. There was one apostle, all truth came through him. He said that. He claimed to be the apostle, and by his fruits you can prove it. If you have an open mind and you don't want to do your own thing. That's got to be the basis on how we learn to discern what is true and what is false. Between him that serves God and him that doesn't. Once we have that source of truth, we are then told what to do in Jude 3. We all know that. Earnestly contend, struggle for the faith that was once and for all delivered to the saints. It was delivered first time, correct. It doesn't need modifying. It doesn't need people to twist it, add bits, take bits away. It was delivered first time. Again, Jude said, for certain men crept unawares, verse 4, who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. How do they deny God? How do they deny God? Quite simple, because they denied the one who he sent. That's the key. That is the key. It's hard to hang on with families all split up in some groups, even forbidding their members from communicating with members in other groups, or even with members of their own families. My question is, where's the love? Where is the love there? Revelation 3, verse 11. Again, something, we read this all the time. It's a very, very common scripture to read because it's a very, very, very important and vital scripture. But again, there's something just a little bit interesting that I noticed. Revelation 3, verse 11. Behold, I come quickly. Hold fast that which you have, that no man take your crown. That word take means remove. He's not stealing your crown. He's stopping you getting it. And how do you stop somebody getting the crown? You take them off track. It's that simple. You take them off track. And once you go off track, and you're not receiving the one who Christ sent, it's gone. If we want to be kings and priests during the millennium and the white throne judgment period, if we want to be living in the same city as God the Father and Jesus Christ forever, if we want to be ambassadors for the kingdom of God, going out representing God throughout whatever the future job is, speaking for and on behalf of him and becoming almost just like him in that sense, because we're doing his will. The starting point, the foundation for all we do, we must accept the one who Christ sent, God's end time apostle, Herbert Armstrong. That's why we're here today. Revelation 3, verse 13. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches.